And again, I want to welcome you to the study this morning, to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today will be study number 85 in our ongoing series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is March the 26th, 2023. Our study purpose in this series is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, try and alleviate at least some of the confusion that some Scripture verses seem to generate around this particular subject. And with me also. And I've really enjoyed the studies that I've had this week with Carolyn and talked with Jane. I think I got an email from Nick. I got to dig into that one and see what's going on with it. Be patient with me if you could, because we got the house things going on all at the same time, working with the architect and the engineer trying to get the final floor plan to where we can have everything on it arranged the way we want it. So if you've emailed me and I hadn't emailed back, please be a little patient with me. We're trying to kind of take it as it comes. Last week for our last study, we continued on with our look into the angelic involvement with John, our man on the ground, so to say, in the Lord's day, as it occurs in Revelation chapter 21. And last week we looked at verses 7-9. So for today's study, I want to pick up with that and of course keep going forward, with the angel's revelation to John of the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb. Now, this is a subject of a lot of controversy depending on, who you talk to and whether you believe that, the church is the bride of Christ, as you have probably heard from tradition, or if the heavenly city of the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. We'll read the scripture today, and then I think it gets a lot easier for you to make up your mind about which is which, if we go through and actually read what the scripture says. As always, what saith the word of God should be the yea and amen of all of our thoughts and all of our beliefs, as to, you know, as much as possible. So turn with me this morning back to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read verses 8-9 for the context as usual. But I want you to note as I do that, and as I said, that it's the city that the scripture says is the bride of Christ, not the church. The church is not called ever, that I know of, the body of the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, but it's not the bride of Christ. So there's a difference and a distinction there, and we need to always try and separate the tradition from the truth as much as we can, and try to keep it all straight in our mind. So let's read Revelation 21. Let's read 8-9 for the context. And of course, the angel showing John and John revealing it to us, he says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars." And I believe, of course, this is all back in reference to what's going on with the judging in chapter 20. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Because you'll see that other reference to the second death there back in Revelation chapter 20. And then verse 9 says this, the angel sort of changes direction and wants to bring John into a new revelation, something new that he's going to show him. So verse 9 says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me." So John is very specific about what group of angels it is that this one of the angels is that comes to him, that it came from the group that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And this angel comes to John and it talks with him and it says, "Come here," or "Come hither, I will show thee the bride." You see that? The Lamb's wife. And we went through the meaning of those words. and how these compare to the same usages in other places in Revelation, and how to rightly divide and kind of carefully distinguish one from the other as we go through. I believe wife is nymphe, or no, gone, and bride is nymphe in the Greek. So two different words there. You need to check that out. And as always, I want to make sure you understand that I put these things out as I see them. Doesn't mean I'm always 100% right. Doesn't mean I always 100% have all the answers, because I do not. I'm as big a student as anybody here, as far as coming to understand the word. And, don't ever really feel qualified to teach this. And I hope that never goes away, because that keeps me in check to make me understand the awesomeness of this book that we have the privilege as believers of being able to look at and understand from God. I don't think there's any greater blessing than to be able to see and read and understand the scriptures. So the scripture says in verse 9, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And we stopped there last week as John is about to be shown the bride, the Lamb's wife. We know who the Lamb is. That one's pretty easy. The Lamb is the one that was slain for the sacrifice. And so John is going to get a peek at the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so it begins in verse 10. And let's pick up with verse 10 today for our study today. And I want to read it in the English. I want to read 10 and 11 because they sort of go together, as do, it actually goes all the way down through 12. But I at least want to read 10 and 11 together in a little bit of a more corrected translation after I read it from the English in the King James. Then we'll read the corrected version, Ronnie's correction, if you want to call it a particular way. Verse 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, verse 11, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And there are going to be some things here that are described that may be a little bit difficult for us to understand, but that's why we're reading them. I don't believe God has given us his word to confuse us. If God wanted us to remain in confusion, then he would have remained silent. But God did not remain silent. God has gave us his word. Psalms 50 verse 1 says, the Lord, even God, has spoken, I believe. And how thankful we should be that God has opted to speak to his creation. So that's those two verses, 10 and 11, Revelation 21 in English. I want to go back and read you a little more corrected version from both my interlinear that I study from and the companion Bible notes. So I believe that verses 10 and 11 should read like this. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, descending out from heaven from God. That's verse 10. So let me read that again. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, descending out from heaven from God. Then verse 11. I believe it should read, having or possessing the glory, the doxa of God, full stop with a colon. Her light, and I want you to note the feminine nature here, the city descending from God out of heaven is referred to as a her. Of course, back to connects her to being the bride. Her light, like to a stone most valuable, that's the Greek timios, most valuable, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, or clear as ice. The companion Bible, well, not the companion Bible note, but the power Bible note for this definition, when it said clear as crystal, it means clear as like ice, frozen ice, jasper like ice. Now, Lori and I looked up jasper this morning, and it's a dark, kind of a chocolate-looking brown stone. So, or like an orangish brown, more or less. And so a jasper that's clear as crystal is, you got an opaque and you got a clear. But I think the God, when he affects these stones, I believe all these stones that are mentioned in the heavens to be transparent. Why? Because the transparency and the color of the stones just enhances the beauty of the brilliance of the light that exists in the heavenlies. We have the light of Christ. All of these angels are beings of light. I don't think we can really get our brain around how absolutely gorgeously beautiful everything is in God's presence. And it would make sense that it would be so.
Well, you would think that there's nothing to hide here.
Yeah, it's all made manifest.
It's all shown.
All perfect. It's all sinless. That's a good point.
There's nothing to be hidden.
Exactly. Good point. So let's read 11 again. Having or possessing the glory of God. The city does. This city has the glory of God. And if you want my personal opinion, I believe when Ezekiel 28 told the story of Satan and his original casting down out of the heavens, that he was ordained and ordinated with these beautiful stones. It says, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx. All these different stones that made up the covering for Satan. And a covering could be like a place to dwell or like a tabernacle. It was somewhere where when he glowed, the beauty of it would be almost indescribable. It would be so beautiful that we probably couldn't even get our brains around how beautiful it would be.
Whatever we will be possessed with, I think, is, I think God calls, where we might be our home, but our home is a dwelling place, but we're now kind of like you and Lori are. We're intended or we're camped out, basically.
Right. Yeah, waiting for the final place. Yeah,
with a temporary, like a tent.
Yeah,
you could call your dwelling or your home. It's a tent.
Right.
It's something you use, and then you can take it up.
Somewhere to be until the final place.
Until the final place comes, and so this is what you got to keep remembering, because everything's
going to
change.
Oh, yeah. Well, Lori and I were talking this morning. I told her there's one thing for sure that you can always count on is change.
Yeah.
Nothing is ever going to stay the same for very long. Dad and I get into these discussions all along about land around here or somebody's family or who owns a certain business or, in just a little while, things can go when you get used to something. Things can go totally awry and go a different direction because everything changes. In God's creation, there are very few constants. I ain't going to say there are no constants. Death and taxes seems to be the only constants I can think of. But really big time on the taxes right now. But the thing is, there just ain't that many constants. So everything is variable. Everything is changing and moving. And so, that's the kind of the corrected translations for that as I see it from 10 and 11. So they're kind of self-explanatory. I don't know how much detail we really need to get into here. But 10 says he carried me away. So John is being carried or borne away. It's like the angel picks him up. they always seem to provide the transportation for John to go see these things. Yeah, it is. And what it says, he carried me away in the pneuma, in the spirit, in the breath, to a great and high mountain. So he took him to a place where he could overview this massive city. And you say, well, Ronnie, how do you know it's massive? Well, we're getting to that. Pretty good size. He took me to a great and high mountain, and he showed me the holy city. Now, remember, I read from John, Ancient John chapter 14, where the Lord told him that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again unto you and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. I believe that's John chapter 14. I'm not sure about the verse. But he specifically told them that he was going to make them an abiding place. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The translation puts mansions, but in the text of the Greek, it's abiding places to abide, not necessarily a mansion. You know, that's the translator's dreams. You know, it's mansions. If God's doing it, if Jesus is doing it, it's got to be a mansion. Well, not necessarily. Will it be great? Probably so. Will it be a mansion as we know a mansion here on the earth? Yeah, probably not. Because we will not have the same needs there that we have here. As a matter of fact, I don't believe we'll have any needs there. We got a lot of needs here. You know, I deal with the need for a place to live every day. A bigger place to live. I got a place to live.
Well, man deals with things all the time.
Yeah, it's always stuff.
Yeah.
You know, there's even a song, I think, one of the country groups did a song called Stuff, and it was kind of making fun of people and how much fun they have getting stuff and keeping stuff and buying stuff and getting rid of stuff and buying places to put their stuff.
Well, when I went to Japan for a month, it was shocking to me how little these people
had in their tent. No, especially as Americans. We require more stuff than anybody else on earth, probably.
Yeah. I could have put everything in these. This man and lady invited us over, her son did, and they had a son and a daughter, and the son worked at the valve plant, and the daughter was still in college. And you could have put all the stuff in their house in the back of my pickup truck.
Easy, yeah.
Easy, and hauled it off.
Yeah.
They just don't
have that much need.
No.
And that's why I say that these abiding places that the Lord mentions, not necessarily a mansion, because a mansion gives the idea that, well, I'm just really going to have stuff in heaven.
Splendor, right?
Yeah, the splendor in the heaven, you know, heaven is going to be a big mansion. No. Not necessarily so. And a lot of people hang their absolute hope on that. They believe that they're going to be in this city. Well, you need to remember who this city goes to and who has this city as their hope. Because the access to this city has been cut off for about 2,000 years from where we are. When the kingdom age ended, when the kingdom dispensation came to an end at the end of Acts 28:28. Everybody that was going to have this hope was alive at that time. They have since died, having not yet received their promises. But they will. I do believe that. So, the angel carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city Jerusalem, descending out from heaven from God. See, everybody says they're going to die and go to heaven, but yet when you get them to describe what heaven really is, it's always, well, you know, streaks of gold and all these things. I used to work with a guy that was going to skateboard on the streets of gold. That was his idea of heaven, was having his skateboard and being able to cruise on golden streets. That was, for him, that was heaven.
Man's stuff.
Okay. And it didn't matter what the scripture says, it's just whatever I can make up.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, you don't get to do it that way. Dale Earnhardt is not racing in heaven today. I'll tell you that. I used to hear that a lot. And that people love to take whatever someone did here and say that they're going to be doing it there. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm about tired of designing power tools. I don't want to see another power tool when I get, you know, when I get to wherever my hope is going to be in the heavenlies. I don't want any vestige of what's left here, to be honest with you. I want whatever the Lord wants for me. That's how we all look at it. But that's how very few people do. They can't relate when you get it in those terms, and they can't have enough faith to place it in the hands of the Lord and say, Lord, you are my hope. You provide me with what what my hope should be. And that's how we ought to be.
Yeah.
So verse 11 going on says that it's, showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out from heaven from God, having the glory of God. This new Jerusalem literally has or exudes, it glows, it beams the glory of God, which is substantial from it. It has the glory of God about it. Is you know, people used to say, well, I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. Glory, and Larry used to joke with me about this. Glory, I don't believe, is not a place. I don't think glory is a place at all. Glory is a condition of existence within a place. You can be in a glorious place, but glory is not a place, I don't believe. And that used to be the joke between Larry and I. Well, he used to gig me about that all the time.
It is a gift of God to man. All these things that are of God, in that sense, is going to be for man.
Exactly.
For the new man. For the man.
For these resurrected beings
that will live,
who have this hope.
Yes.
Yeah, I totally agree. And it says, her light, the light of the city that's referred to as a her. And yes, the scripture does pronouns. There are two of them, her and him. Maybe they, but there's only two genders in the scripture. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, doesn't matter to me. The scripture is pretty clear about how many genders there are. And here it's in the feminine, her. Her light, like to a stone most valuable, a gem, a very valuable gem. The light from the city is coming through these translucent or transparent colored gems, and it will take your breath away to see it. Lori was showing me some video of the Aurora Borealis, actually down as far as Michigan. And some said that you could even see them as far down as western North Carolina this past week, for whatever reason. And people just, they stand in awe of these lights, which is the magnetic flux of the earth acting on, you know, bending the sunlight. It's just absolutely gorgeous to look at. It would kind of give me the willies. I've never seen it. Well, that's one of my bucket list things is to, I want to see the Aurora Borealis one of these days. And I hope to get to do that. But that gives you, I believe, a little bit of a taste of what some of this heavenly light has got to look like. Because it must be breathtaking in the bodies that we live in.
Well, I saw some on TV, and they say it's indescribable.
Yeah, you really have to see it. It's like the Grand Canyon. You can show people pictures of the Grand Canyon. You can describe it to them, and they'll stand there and shake their head. But until you walk up to the edge of it and look out across it and go, wow, you really don't get the impact of it. You don't get the sense of how big this thing really is in respect to how big we are. And the, I think those Aurora Borealis, the lights are a lot the same way.
And they're not, they don't seem to be, they can be in globs, then the density is different.
Yeah, it's all, all in flux, yeah. It's amazing.
It's kind of like the ball lightning we talked about.
Right, yeah.
One time.
It says even like a jasper stone, which is the orangish brown, but clear as crystal. So I don't know how to resolve. I believe this is a heavenly thing that I can't understand. I don't see how you get a brown unless it's a translucent brown or a semi-transparent brown or orange, orangish brown, jasper light. But man, would that be beautiful? Yeah. It would really be, it'd be gorgeous. So that's verses 10 and 11. Like unto a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Let's move on to verse 12. I want to try to get down through verse 14 today if I can. And verse 12 needs some correcting too. You see where it says, and had a wall great and high? It should read having. You can do away with the and the had. And it should say having a wall great and high, angels and names written thereon, which are of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Let me read that again. Having a wall great and high. This is describing the city now. At first, we don't know the dimensions. We just know that the city has a wall great and high, and it has 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now let's unpack 12 just a little bit. Look at the note in the Companion Bible where he says, it had a wall great and high and 12 gates, having 12 gates. Basically, look at the note in the Companion Bible. And this is on page 1912, incidentally in Revelation 21, Companion Bible page 1912. The note says, compare Ezekiel chapter 48, verses 31 through 34. And if you go and look at that, there are descriptions of gates of a city there. Very similar to what's in Revelation, but let's look at the note. The note says both John and Ezekiel wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, and their specific descriptions refer to different cities. Now, I believe the description in Ezekiel is probably of the millennial kingdom, that holy city that is during the millennial reign, and that John's is this particular city that's coming down from God out of heaven. Now, the patterns of things on the earth are done according to the things in the heaven. That was so with all the setup of the temple. When David was instructed and Solomon built the temple, it was all done according to God's blueprint. Not man's blueprint, God's blueprint. God wouldn't even let David build it because he had shed so much blood.
Well, where they camped, they camped with these
in a specific fashion.
Yeah, the tribes.
The arrangement of it.
And all around they were fortified or protected by the tribes in each fort.
Why was that such a big deal, you reckon? Maybe they needed to get used to that.
Yeah.
Or being able to do that.
Well, as part of the old city of Jerusalem still standing.
Yeah, exactly.
Think about that for a minute.
Lots going on there. Exactly. So, the 12 gates, the 12 gates are described in Ezekiel 48 for one city. The 12 gates are described here in John 21 for a different city. The one John's describing is the one, the bride, that's coming down from God out of or out from heaven. So it had a wall great and high and had 12 gates. See where it says, and at the gates? That should be the Greek preposition epi, which means over or can mean over. So it should read, and over the gates. I believe the angels that are mentioned here are positioned over the top of the gates. Why would that be? Why would you need an angel over a gate? Maybe to see who comes and goes. I don't know. Well, I'm just making a suggestion. Scripture plainly says there are angels there.
Why was there an angel in the Euphrates?
Yeah.
They come up out of the water.
Yep.
God brought up out of the water.
Or why did God have to use angels with the flaming swords that turned every way to protect the tree of life? God uses angels as he needs things done. And here is the need evidently for something done, because now we see angels over each of these 12 gates. Let's read on. And over the gates, 12 angels, one for each gate. Just happens to be. Where it says, and names written thereon, then it says, which are the names. You can leave the names. You see, it's italicized in there. So it should read, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are of the 12 tribes. The name of each tribe is on a gate. The names written thereon, which are of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. So each gate, and we're going to see where there's going to be 3 per gate, and that the gates are arranged like 4 square as we go on down through the description here. So let's read it one more time just for clarity. Having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and over the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, if you got a gate, and you got a name on a gate, and you got an angel sitting over the gate, who do you think goes through the gate? How many times you have to be hit on the head, figure out what's going on here. If you're going to enter or go from here, from the tribes of the nation of Israel, looks like you have a specific gate, if I'm just going to guess. I mean, I'm going to go out on a limb here and just guess that I bet if you're in that tribe, that's going to be your gate that you can enter and go freely in and out, I believe. And let's look at 13. Let's move on to 13. I am running way out of time, as usual. This is a quick one. On the east, 3 gates. So now you're getting a little more layout of the city. This is almost like watching something being built in slow motion, the way John's describing it. So see, at first we learn, well, there's a wall great and high, and we got 12 gates, and we got angels over each of the gates, but you don't really know what the shape is. But now, on the east, 3 gates, and the word on there, incidentally, is the Greek preposition apo, and it means off or away from, in all 4 occurrences. It's mentioned 4 times in this one verse. So it means off the east, 3 gates, off the north, 3 gates, off the south, 3 gates, and off the west, 3 gates. So now the picture is a little clearer. You literally have a square. And on each of these squares, you got 3 gates, probably equally spaced, because I know how God loves his balance.
Yeah.
And over each of them, you have an angel. And over each gate, the name of one of the sons of the tribes of Israel. Reuben, Zebulun, Levi, Judah, and all the others. There's a name on a gate all the way around. You got three on the north side, three on the west, three on the east, and three on the south. Pretty simple, right? That's not that hard to understand from 13. And the word gate there, incidentally, in case you're wondering if it really is a gate, that's the Greek form poulon, or poulon, and I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. And it means a gateway, a doorway of a building, a portal, or a vestibule. I think there was one of the preachers at Wolf State when we used to go there long, long ago, and I think he called the little room before you went into the auditorium the vestibule. And I always thought, now, what in the world? You know, I was from Kiwi, so I didn't know what a vestibule was. Peter said the little entrance room there or something like that. A little simpler term, I would have known what he meant. Well, I saw that word vestibule, and it immediately reminded me of that, because that's what one of the, I think it was a preacher, I can't remember the first one when I started going with Granny, that's what he called it, was a vestibule. And so that kind of brought back memories for me going through that. So let's go on down to 14. So you get the, now we know what the shape is. It looks like a square right now.
Well,
like a square with a wall great and high. With gates on, three gates on each of the sides. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And upon them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we immediately see that the number 12 figures pretty prominently, which is the number of governmental perfection with God. The number 12, we got 12 angels, we got 12 gates, we got 12 sons' names to go on the 12 gates. We got them evenly divided, three gates on each of four sides, north, south, east, and west. And now we find that we've got foundations, familios, not katabole, familios, that which is thrown or laid down that a superstructure may be built upon. Once we bulldoze our house, they will come in with a backhoe and they will dig a deep ditch all the way around that's going to be the shape of the familios of my house. And they will pour it full of concrete and rebar, reinforcing bar, to make it strong. And that will be what's dug into the dirt that they will build the foundation wall that my house will be sitting on. I don't know of a better way to describe it, but I'm going to get to see a familios here in just a few weeks. It literally means the foundation of a building. Something that's put down that something else is built upon. A superstructure is always put on a substructure. The substructure is the familios. So the wall, let's go through the notes here. And the wall of the city had 12 familios. Now, if you want a really good study for the afternoon, go back to the appendices and look at appendix 146 and let it clear you up about every time that you see the word foundation in the scripture in the English. Because when you see the word foundation in English in your Bible, it could be one of two words. The translators very poorly used the word foundation, whether it was familios or whether it was katabole. And they have two totally different meanings, if you ask me. I can see how they would be confused. One is a substructure that is put down or placed down. The other is something that is thrown down or put, made to ruin, tore up, cast down. So they have totally different meanings, yet the King James translators opted to use the same word in the English for two different Greek words that had completely different meanings because they really didn't understand what katabole meant. Every time I believe a translator ran into the katabole of the cosmos, I don't believe they had a clue what that meant. And they said, well, it can't mean the throwing down of the cosmos. It's gotta be foundation. Let's just use foundation. And I literally believe in my heart of hearts that that's what they did. Cause they didn't get it. They didn't rightly divide the word of God and they had no idea what the differences meant. But let me tell you, I don't know of a better way to teach it than just to tell you to go read Appendix 146. And if you can understand anything, you can understand that. It is written so plainly and the scripture is so obvious that you won't have any trouble understanding it. Trust me. The best lesson I've ever seen on casting down or foundation to be built on is in Appendix 146. No doubt. Hands down going away. And Tony, I appreciate you putting them up there. The two words are thamelios and katabole. Both rendered foundation in English. Very poor translation if you ask me about that. So in any event, I'll get off my soapbox on that. And the wall of the city, I'm back to Revelation 21:14, and we'll finish up here for today because I'm getting close on time. And the wall of the city had 12 thamelios, foundations, and upon them, the foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And yes, the note in the companion Bible says that Matthias will be on one of those foundations instead of Judas. Judas lost his position. The Lord knows the disposition of Judas's spirit, but I believe Judas lost his position on this wall personally. I believe when they voted for Matthias, when the lot went to Matthias in Acts chapter 2, I believe that puts him in that spot, to be honest with you. Now you can agree with that, disagree with that. I think, you know, whether we agree or disagree on that stuff, it's not going to make a hill of beans difference about one thing or another.
It was necessary, though, that he was replaced.
Exactly. He had to be. I think it makes sense. You're right, Nick. I believe it makes perfect sense that Matthias will replace Judas as the 12th one on the names, where the names of those apostles are etched into each of these foundations. And get this. Each layer of these foundations is a different gemstone.
Right.
And we will not have time, obviously, to get into that today, but we're going to get into more, even more transparent gemstones that are going to make the similitude of the city, the ambiance and the glory. It literally has, as it says, having or possessing the glory of God as it comes down. It will be a spectacle like no other spectacle I believe that we've seen in quite a while. I believe it will be something to behold, to see the city, to see what God's done with it.
That light back through them gemstones, the things that we can go up north and see that,
yeah,
on these lights.
It ain't going to be nothing.
I don't think that'll be anything to compare.
God takes pleasure for whatever reason.
This was the reason they said it was matchless.
Maybe so.
Because of
they see this. Absolutely. Yeah. God takes pleasure in gold because I personally believe that God personally handmade all the gold. Even the gold that we have here that's scattered around is a result of the grinding, the katabole, where the earth was cast into the deep. And the gold that was on the earth, and there was plenty of it at that time, I believe was destroyed or broke apart, or not destroyed, taken out of existence, but broke apart. And that's why we find dust. That's why we find at best a good sized nugget, because it was all done away with in the grinding. as a means of judgment. The same probably with the diamonds, although I know we can form diamonds, but the gold. If man could make his own gold, gold wouldn't be worth anything. Think of what it would do to the world economy if a scientist stepped up tomorrow and said, guess what? I have figured out how to make gold.
Well, they've tried, but they didn't.
They have, men have to. That's one of those things that God, I believe, has locked under his own power. Because he made it all to his pleasure. And I believe in the beginning it was polished to a sheen that would blow your mind. Well, but now it's dust ground into the dirt and we have to dig for it, just like everything else.
You know, God said, I choose 12 of you and one of them is not mine. So they wouldn't put something that was of Satan.
No, I agree. That's why I say that.
Name.
Yeah. Yeah. One of you is a devil. Yeah. The Lord told him, I've chosen you, and one of you is a devil. You're kind of leaning more toward the devil than you are me.
All of this is going to be done away with.
But he chose him. We realize why he chose him, because there had to be a catalyst to bring about the sacrifice. And, right. And Judas was that betraying catalyst that brought
individual.
That about.
Yeah.
So let's read 14 one more time. We'll be done. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and upon them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we will stop there for today. Truly appreciate everybody being with us. I hope this was a blessing to you. I love these technical descriptions that we get from the scripture of things that this is already being built, y'all. Right now as we speak, you know, God has been working on this thing for 2,000 years. I know. And so it's going to be something. If God spends that much time putting it together, let me tell you something. It's going to be something. Now, would I trade my hope for it? Absolutely not. But it's going to be something. I'll leave you with that thought, and we'll close with prayer. So bow with us. Father, we thank you for this day, for the beauty of it, and Father, for all the blessings that we receive, those that we see, and Father, most of all, those that we don't. We thank you for your spirit that teaches. We pray that all things that were said and done this morning were said and done for the glorification and the uplifting and the edification of the saints and for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ and his name. Father, be with us as we go through the week. Be with the speaker coming up next, that you would bless him with your word as you have us. Continue to be with us as believers. Father, lead, guide, bless, and keep us in all that we endeavor to do in thy name, for it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.